Well, good morning and welcome. Might as well get started here. Again, welcome to everybody to Sunday morning. And I'll start with announcements here. And so opportunities this week, and I'll call your attention in the bulletin. Wednesday, there is no family fellowship night. Thursday, there is the women's ministries at Sharon's, and there's a note below that her address is there. And Sharon will provide the main dish, and please bring a salad to share. And if you would let her know, so she'll know how many people to prepare for. And then next Sunday, we resume a more normal Sunday with morning worship at 10 and youth group in the afternoon. There's no youth group this afternoon, as the youth are still on their way back from California. And then one other note in the announcements, that Vacation Bible School is quickly approaching, July 30th to August 3rd. And if you would like to volunteer for anything, there are still positions available. And just see Greg. And supper is provided for all who volunteer. Is that every night, Greg?
Yep.
Okay, every night. So if you want, you know, four or five free meals, volunteer. Okay, and Greg was just commenting, his teacher spots are all full. He still needs help in recreation and crafts. So, and let's continue in our worship with choruses. So we'll start with the call to worship. Which, there we go. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And that's Psalm 145, 1 through 3.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.
Sorrow
Singing. Let's continue in our singing, and if you would stand with us and take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 31, Love Divine. Hymn number 31. Be seated. I'll call on Dale to lead us with scripture and prayer.
Good morning. If you want to follow along with me, I will be reading from Romans chapter 7 today. As I was contemplating what to read from today, I was thinking about this book I've been working through called The Whole Christ, And a part of it is talking about the law of God and its different uses. And the part that comes out here really in Romans 7 is the law is good to us as Christians, not just in that it brought us to salvation, but it's good as being our guide in life. And it's good because it's rooted in God's goodness. And so we want to recognize the goodness of God's law. And that's what Paul does here in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin at verse 4. So Romans 7, beginning at verse 4, reading through 8:1. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This ends our reading. So we'll now have the opportunity to bring our prayers to God. Let me get my paper out here. Right on. So we've got the things that are in our bulletin. We have the kids out at the Worldview Academy right now and traveling back, so we pray for safe travels. We got preparations for Vacation Bible School coming up. We also pray, we have healing prayers for Scott Allen and Tina and Doris and Larry and Aaron. And then Brandy Hansen, who a friend of our family that we've been praying for with her cancer. So with those things on the list, what other things can we pray for today? Yes, Chantel. Absolutely. And your mother's name is Judy, correct? Okay. So if you couldn't hear, Chantel will be traveling to be with her mother, Judy, who is in hospice care right now, and that we pray their blessing upon her time with her and safe travels for her. Is the rest of the family coming too? Yeah. Great. Thank you. Yes, Jason. Okay, and what was the name?
Chris.
Okay, so Chris is, has an aggressive cancer, and we're praying for him and his family, and praying that the Lord will continue to work on their hearts and bring them all to salvation through this time. Oh, that was just a stretch, not a... yeah. Yes. Great. So Justin and Siska celebrated an anniversary this last week. How many years has it been?
10.
Oh, excellent. So we praise God for that and pray for many more years for you all. Okay, if there are no others, then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer. Beloved Father God in heaven, you already know all these things. You knew them before they were in our hearts or on our minds, but you have called us to bring everything to you in prayer, the big things of our lives and the little things, knowing that you welcome us into your presence, that you call us to bring these requests to you, knowing that you will answer them perfectly according to your will. We pray your blessing upon each and every one of us as you strengthen us through the answering of these prayers, and knowing that the answers are not always the things that we wish for. So help us to rest in the knowledge that you are a good God and that you always do righteousness. And so we pray that you will shape our hearts and our minds, that we will be conformed to your will through the reading of your scripture and through the answering of prayers and through our lives as you mold us and shape us and discipline us and correct us and train us in righteousness, Lord, so that we can be like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his great sacrifice that we can come to you in prayer, knowing that we are welcomed, that we are righteous because of his righteousness. And so we can come in absolute assurance that our sins are forgiven. Lord, we pray your continued blessings upon this congregation. Pray that you guide us and keep us faithful to your word. We pray for Pastor and Shannon and Nora as they travel, and that you will bless their time away and that you will bring them back safely, that they continue to be part of our church family, and that Pastor can continue the ministry to us that you have called him to. We pray for our youth and the people that are bringing them back for Worldview Academy, and pray that the time that they had was a blessing, that they were strengthened in the knowledge of you, Lord, that they are drawn closer to you. We know that having the proper worldview, Lord, really means being in Christ and knowing the will of God. And so we pray that you will equip them to stand against the world and the sin that besets each and every one of us, and strengthen them for the years to come. We pray, Lord, for the many young adults that have left our congregation. We pray that they find their way home here or find their way to other healthy congregations where they can be part of the body of Christ, where they can hear the word taught in truth, and they can be strengthened by other believers. Lord, we think of the many people that need healing. We think of Scott Allen and his family, and know that we pray that you will grant miraculous healing to Scott. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of them. Strengthen them and use this to your glory and to the strengthening of their faith. Lord, we continue to pray for Tina and Doris and Larry and Aaron in their ongoing challenges with their health problems. Help them to know in a special way that you are with them, even in the depths of their pain and their frustration of not being healed. Lord, we also think of Chris and Brandy as they too are beset by this evil scourge of cancer, Lord, and we also ask for healing for them. All these things, Lord, are a reminder that we continue to live in a broken world and that we should never focus our sights on this world. These things are reminders that we want to keep our focus on heaven, that is where our final comfort, our final assurance, and our final rest will be. And we pray for everyone who does not know that you, Christ, and has not had their sins forgiven through faith, that they will come to that today. And we think of that too as we think of Chris and his struggles with cancer and the family, as they need not only asking for healing for his cancer, but healing for their broken souls and minds and the sin that needs forgiveness through your son, Jesus. Lord, we lift up Judy and all of Chantel's family as they face the difficult decisions and the challenges ahead here in what appear to be Judy's last days. We pray your blessing upon her days, that her pain will be light, and that she and the whole family will draw great comfort from their Lord and God. And we know that you will be with Chantel as she travels, and we pray that you just watch over, protect her, and give her great peace, Lord. Lord, we rejoice with Justin and Siska as they celebrate 10 years of marriage, reminded that marriage is a beautiful gift that you have created, Lord, that you bless individuals through marriage, you bless families, you bless this church family, and you bless the world through the great institution of marriage. And we pray that we uplifted each and every one of us here as part of our being lights to the world. Lord, there's so many other things that we can bring to you. I'm sure there have been things that have been thought, Lord, but not said. We know that you hear those as well, and we pray that you will continue to strengthen us, that we will see the answer to your prayers, and that we will come to understand your good and perfect will, knowing that, again, that we bring all these things because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has died for us, lives for us, and reigns for us forever. And it's his name. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. I'll invite all of you to join with me again in singing, and if you take your course or your praise books and turn to hymn number 132, Onward Christian Soldiers. And if you would stand with us if you're able and sing, 132.
Marching as to war.
seated. I'll call in the ushers for the offering.
That's right. You guys know what to do. So let me practice with this microphone for a couple minutes before I have to use it up the front. Because it's mean to me. Good morning. How are you guys doing today? I missed you guys last week. I thought about you on Sunday. What? Where was I last week? I was taking the youth group kids to the Worldview Academy. Amber and I drove them down there to California. So we were driving home. They do. You're right. All right. Thank you, Gracie and Abby. Good job. This morning, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever gotten, I'm trying to guess what I'm going to say. Have you ever gotten something in your eye? You have. Raise your hand if you've gotten something in your eye before. Have you ever had somebody, like when you're eating breakfast, shoot grapefruit juice in your eye?
No.
No? What about orange juice? What? Nobody's, so no one's ever shot food in your eye? No, none of you? What's that? Ketchup counts. Ketchup counts. I saw, you said you had a fly in your eye?
I saw a spider in my eye.
A big fat spider. Woo!
And it was bugging my eye.
Yes, that would be one you want to get rid of fast. You know. Yep, go ahead. That's amazing. That is amazing. We don't want to lose our ears. Okay. But today we're talking about our eyes, because today's Bible verse, again, these Bible verses that we've been going through are Bible verses that you have already memorized. Okay? We've been saying these. Some of you have done them in Kids Bible Club, some of you have done them at Sunday school. Just a second, okay? Now it's my turn. But today's Bible verse is set up as a fantastic object lesson. You guys all raise your hand and said you've gotten things in your eye. Now, how many of you have gotten an eyelash in your eye? Yeah, I don't like that. How many of you have gotten flies in your eye? Have you got bugs in your eye? You know, you're riding your bicycle. You eat one and another one goes in your eye. It's not fun, is it? What's the most painful thing you've got in your eye? How about you, Eli? An eyelash. I would say the same thing. Eyelashes really do hurt. Now, I've heard people in my family get soap in their eye. I hear, you know, the water's running. You hear just normal shower sounds. And all of a sudden you hear, Mommy! Oh! And there's, you think, oh no, what's wrong? You got soap in my eye. Oh, soap. Okay, but it hurts. Now, sin is compared to something that we get in our eye. Grass in your eye? Well, the wind blew it in there? You were mowing the lawn. That's rough too. That happens a lot. You were mowing the lawn with him. Did you get grass in your eye too? No, you blinked. That's good. Now, we all have a sin problem, right? We all have a sin problem, right? Now, listen. Whoop, I know. You told me that. Now, all of us have a sin problem. And in this Bible verse that I'm going to read, it compares sin to something that we have in our eye. Now, would you say getting something in your eye is something you enjoy and would do again on purpose, or something that you don't like and would like to avoid? Raise your hand if you love getting things in your eyes and you love pain. Eli's the only one. No, you're not. How many of you would like, if you could avoid it, to never get something in your eye again? Yeah, me too. Me too. Now, we have a problem. See, we love to see other people. Well, maybe we don't love it. But how many of you have ever seen your brother or your sister do something wrong? You don't have to tell me. How many of you have ever seen your brother or sister do something wrong? Your brother does never do anything wrong? That's, let's just listen. Just listen. Just raise your hand. Oh, so all of you have. Now, the Bible talks about doing something wrong as a speck in our eye. Have any of you figured out the Bible verse that we're going to talk about? Now, Can you guys see? You know what's in here? Sawdust. Yeah, how do you know? Sawdust. It's sawdust. Now, do you see how small a speck is? Do you see how small a tiny speck is? Can you see if I hold it like that? You can see it behind my shirt. Look how tiny that sawdust is. This is what sin can be like in our... Now, if we got this in our eye, would it feel like a little tiny speck?
No.
No. It feels like a boulder. Someone parked their car on my eye. It hurts. Now, when I have sin, and I do, I have sin in my life, and Jesus is the only one that can take that sin away. But sometimes, as a Christian, when I'm looking at the world, I see people doing things that are bad, right? We see people that are doing things that are bad. Now, as a Christian, I like to think that because I have Jesus as my Savior, because I believe that God's word is true, that everything I do is right.
Not bad.
But you know what? It's not always true. And sometimes I'm tempted, knowing that my sins are forgiven, that when I see someone being naughty, I go, oh, look at that. They're being naughty. They're sinning. I'm tempted to do that. The Bible says, don't. First of all, take care of your own sin. Because when I'm looking at somebody else's sin, the Bible tells me it's as big as a speck of sawdust. But when I'm dealing with my sin, it tells me that my sin is like a plank in your eye. Now, have any of you ever had one of these in your eye before? You have? This got stuck in your eye?
Yeah.
This one? This got stuck in your eye?
Yeah, and it hurt
you. Whoa. She took it. Now, I don't know for sure, and I'm not going to stick it in my eye because I need it to see. And from what I've heard, my mommy told me that they don't heal if you poke them out. So I'm being careful. Now, maybe if I held it like this, you know, Joel, sin. Justin, are you being naughty? Can you see the problem? What if it was in my eye like this? I couldn't even like sit in my car. The Bible says that my sin is like this. Would you tell me what's bigger?
It's a ladder.
It's not too hard. It's a ladder. No, it's a plank. A plank. Now, the reason, Christians, and I want to talk to you guys seriously. The reason it's important for us as Christians to take care of our sin first is because the world is watching you. The world watches you. If you tell people that you're a Christian, sometimes the world misunderstands that as you are perfect. You think you are perfect. And so sometimes when the world is watching us, we need to show them that we're sorry for our sins too. And we're not just pointing to other people's sins. So it's very important as Christians that when we see other people doing things that are wrong, and there are other people that are doing things that are wrong, but the most important thing is, where is your heart? Where is your sin? Is your sin sticking out of your eye like this as you tell other people they have a little tiny speck in their eye? Because is someone going to listen to you? If I say, Logan, you got something in your eye. How serious can you take me if I have this in my eye while I tell you that?
You have to pull it.
You have to pull it. Yes, you do.
No, you have to.
Hey, give me just a little bit, all right? Just let's listen for now. Use your ears, okay? Our message isn't taken seriously if we tell people that Jesus forgives us and we don't ever ask for forgiveness. If we tell other people they need to take care of our sin, but we don't take care of ours, our message is lost. So it's so important when we profess to be Christians that we be concerned with our sins. That way, when the world is watching us, we get the point to Christ. And they can see, I am not perfect. I'm just forgiven. And that's the same thing with you guys, too. So when you see people doing something naughty, remember. Now, do they have just a little tiny speck in their eye?
No.
Or do I have a plank in my eye? Now, I didn't read you the Bible verse because I think most people know what it is. Just by this is a great object lesson. The Bible set it up for me perfectly. Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Let's not make the mistake of not paying attention to a plank that's stuck in our eye. All right. Thank you, guys. You can go sit with your mommy and daddy.
Thank you, Greg. The next item on the order of service is scripture reading from the epistles, but Dale was kind enough to cover that in a little bit more. So let's move on to the next item then, which is hymn number 444. And let's stand as you're able and sing "The Master Has Come," hymn number 444.
The
may be seated. And Greg will bring us the sermon this morning.
Good morning. It's not the fifth Sunday of the month, but Pastor Jeremy's out of town, so he asked me if I could preach for him today, and I love the opportunity to do it. So, yes, thank you for letting me have the opportunities to do this. I really do. It's something that puts me out of my comfort zone, and I enjoy it a lot. It seems weird, but I'm going to continue going through 1 Peter. And today, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I have been preaching. I've said this in the past. I preach out of the NIV translation, so it's a little bit different than your pew Bibles, but that's why. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this morning we're going to read through verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Reading in Jesus' name. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this message that you have intended for the leadership of the Christian church. And Lord, we may not all view ourselves as leaders of the church, but Lord, as Christians, we do have a responsibility to spread your gospel. And our leaders are so important, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to recognize the duties that our leaders have and the importance that they are to us. And Lord, if we are leaders, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take to heart that this instruction comes from you. And we know, Lord, that your goal is that everybody that hears can come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you can empower our leaders and give them confidence that they serve in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So up to this time, as we've been going through 1 Peter, Peter has really kind of talk to people more in a general sense. There was a little bit where he singled out husbands and wives and their roles, and there was a little bit where he just singled out individuals in being submissive to leaders. But still, that's a pretty general message to everybody. Today, he is talking about the elders among us. And it's not age. It's an appointed position. And Peter, we know, is a disciple of Jesus and also an apostle. In 1 Peter 1:1, he identifies himself as an apostle. Yet here we also see that he clearly identifies himself as an elder also. So the message that he's giving is not one that he does not also hold himself up to abide by. The standards that he is writing to the church leaders are standards that he holds himself to as well. And I know how easy it is to say, well, I'm not a church leader. But I hope that by looking at this, maybe if you're young enough and you say, well, I would love to be a church leader, well, this will tell you some of the standards that church leaders are biblically held to. And if you're not a church leader, then I hope you will realize that there are some real difficulties in being a church leader. And there are trials and temptations, and the devil would like nothing more than to destroy the people that we hold up as our leaders. Because if you can knock the leaders down, well, what happens to the sheep? Now, Peter, right away, you can tell he's not lording over the people that he's talking to. He's not saying, well, now you are elders and I am an apostle and therefore you listen to me. But it's kind of fun to think that by identifying himself as an elder, and though it doesn't specifically say this, that Peter might actually be officially related to the one of the churches in the area. I mean, that's not a huge stretch. I mean, who wouldn't want Peter as a leader of their church? But Peter is an elder among a church, and at this time, the Christian church is coming out of Judaism and being persecuted by Gentiles and Jews. And so there's a lot of trials and tribulation going on, and Peter's right in the middle of it. He's not some leader behind a castle gate or something like that. Peter's right there. I love the opportunity to see some of the things that Peter is motivated by. And he says this in right here at the very beginning of our text. He's a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now, being a witness to Christ's sufferings immediately points us to the stories of Jesus. Now, today we call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, it just so happens that Peter is a big part of those Gospels being written, and Peter has a part in the New Testament. So Peter's demonstrating that as a witness to walking with Christ, not only is he a witness to what happened and he's sharing it, but that also makes him an authority. And that's why it's so important to Christians like you and I, because we're not firsthand witnesses. We are relying on the truth that's God's word that Peter wrote down as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Peter being our witness and saying, hey, I witnessed Christ's sufferings. This is why we can look to Peter and we can look to God's word and trust. And it's one of the, as much as Peter's motivated, we then can look at Peter and be motivated in turn by the same motivation that he has. And that's the truth of Christ as given to us in God's word. Peter lived it. We read about it because it's 2,000 years later. But Peter's also motivated by the coming king. You know, if you look in our text, he says the chief shepherd. Well, that's Jesus. And, you know, and that is our hope as we persevere. And we're going to go through and we're going to see some standards that the elders are held to. And, you know, we've studied through Peter and there are standards that we as Christians are held to. And it's difficult. As Dale read today, we do what we don't want to do. Our sinful nature drives us to do what we don't want to do. But Scripture calls us to not do those things. And that's why we have the law, and it points out our sin, and therefore, then we can go to Christ and ask for forgiveness. Now, another motivating thing, and I don't want it to seem cheesy, but the shepherd and the flock are mentioned many times in this passage. And if we turn to John real quick, this is another motivating factor of Peter's life. John chapter 21. Why am I called a sheep in today's, it sounds just so old-fashioned to be called part of the flock. But when we look at Scripture, it's an honor to be called part of the flock. Chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. And this is when Jesus reinstates Peter. If you know the story of Peter, Peter denied Christ three times, just like Jesus said he would. Peter said, nope, I won't. I won't do it. I'll die for you. Nope, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Yep, it happened. He did it. And so this is where Peter is restored. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. See, sheep. Lambs are part of the flock. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Peter has been restored, and Jesus has identified him as a shepherd-like figure. And those that are going to hear his message are his sheep. Well, you and I are hearing his message today. This comes from a letter that Peter wrote that's meant to feed the lambs, take care of the sheep. And that's exactly what the elders are asked to do. So when Peter calls us a flock and talks about our elders being overseers or being shepherds, this is what we're referring to, and this is where Peter comes from. He's not just motivated by living a life with Jesus. He's motivated by the love he has for Jesus and the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, we look through here, and today, you know, we have our pastor, we have our elder, we have our trustees, we have our Sunday school teachers, we have our family fellowship night, we have our youth leader, we have our VBS teachers, our Bible camp teachers. I think today, when he's talking elders, he's really talking about the hierarchy of leadership in the church. But most of the time, those elders are directly involved in teaching Sunday school as well as picking out curriculum, vetting people who are interested in helping with the church. So you can see there's a big part of this. But please, even if you're not necessarily an elder or a trustee, you know, and you've taught, realize the responsibility that you have. You do have a responsibility, and you are held to a higher standard. You know, Christians, when we profess to be Christians, we are expected to show the evidence that we're Christians, show the symptoms of being a Christian. Teachers, well, you happen to be someone that the flock looks up to. So therefore, you are expected to practice what you preach. You know, today I talked a little bit about the plank in your eye. You know, if I'm professing to be a Christian and all I do is point at the sin in other people's eye, but my sin is evident in my life and I haven't taken care of it, my message is worthless. And the danger is here that if our teachers don't hold themselves to the standard that the Bible calls for, the message is tarnished. It's very hard to say, don't be greedy, don't love money, if a teacher, all he talks about is wanting his new Corvette, the 2018 Corvette or something like that. Elders are expected to serve because they're willing to, not because they have to. And the willingness here isn't because you're willing. It's not your will. It's you being willing to do God's will. Okay? Romans 8, 26 and 27, and I'm going to read this quick. I wrote it down so that you didn't have to flip around, because sometimes I get jumping around when I preach, because I love looking at cross-references. But this is in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. One of the big reasons that people don't want to be a leader is because they don't know what to do. Well, according to this verse, that's fantastic. Because God does. And if we're put in a leadership position, it's not your knowledge that saves. It's not your wisdom that saves. It's the wisdom that's given to us by the Holy Spirit and then taught when Scripture is presented. So our teachers and elders, They're expected to feed the flock. Now, by feeding the flock, elders need to make sure that they're preaching the sincere word of God. And they must take oversight of this. The Board of Education are people that were asked to serve because the elders and the trustees asked them to serve. That way, when we're looking for volunteers for Vacation Bible School and looking for volunteers for Sunday School, it's important that we put people in a leadership position that are going to treat God's word the way it needs to be treated. Remember when we were going through the process of hiring Pastor Jeremy, and he's not here today. You know, we were very careful to look for a man who loved God's word, treated God's word as absolute authority, you know, with a God who created in 6 days. You know, that's something that's very important and very biblically sound. And if we found a pastor who was willing to compromise on any of that, our elders would have said, no, we're going to look somewhere else. And that's a responsibility of our elder. Also, like I said, examples to the flock. The elders, and this is the scariest part, as I stand up here preaching today, I'm not an elder, but I'm in a teaching position, and I'm supposed to be an example to those who I'm teaching. And I'm supposed to practice holiness, and I'm supposed to be able to recommend how to be holy. Now, being put in this leadership position, you know, it's not something that makes elders at a higher position than our lay people. And Peter says this, that elders are not to lord over anyone that they're an elder. You know, whether you're an elder or you're a kid in the pre-K Sunday school class, we're all part of the heritage of God. We're all part of the family of God as Christians. There's no deviation there. We're all saved. But we do need to remember that the Christian church is made up of people who are poor. It's made of people who are sometimes displaced. It's made of people who are sometimes injured. And there is a love and meekness and tenderness that's required if you're an elder. Pastor Jeremy and the elders, they have a chance to interact with people who are hurting, and they get a chance to deal with people sometimes that we don't see or even know about. And it's definitely a God thing that they're able to do that. And again, it's not something that they're empowered by with their own means. Acts 1, 7 and 8, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit that we have as Christians is what gives us that power. And our confidence should be in the Lord and his word. So, you know, it's a means of faith. Our leaders who are capable of doing that will recognize that they have a plank in their eye, and they will seek forgiveness from the congregation. We've all been called as Christians to be holy, to be humble, to be submissive. We've been called to live for God. We've been told that we need to be leaders of our household. We've been told that we may suffer for being a Christian. And we've been called to do what's good. That's really not that much different from what the elder is. But the elder is the teacher. And so if the elder is showing symptoms that are contrary to that, then they're a danger to the message that they're preaching. I came across a couple of verses in the Old Testament which talk about what happens when our shepherds are not doing what they need to do. This is in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. And when you read this, you'll recognize why Peter is taking the time to make sure that the people who are elders of his church are following the biblical standards for being an elder, because it means everything for the growth and the witness of the church. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves, and the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or reached for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, and on every high hill they were scattered, over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." So the shepherds are held accountable for the health of the flock. Got another quick one. This one is just one verse. This one has some kind of mean things to say about shepherds too. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Not the sign of good shepherding. And despite what we think sometimes is time passing and it seems like people getting away with things that don't deserve to get away with it, nothing is hidden from God. And shepherds who are misleading the flock are going to be held accountable. There's another verse in the New Testament that says, anyone that leads these little ones that believe in me astray, it would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and be sunk in the sea. Bad shepherds are a danger to the flock. And I think most of our pastors and elders would admit, hey, I'm lacking. I'm afraid of that happening. Well, you know what? That's the kind of humility that actually makes you a good elder, that makes you a good teacher, it makes you a good leader. Because if you think you're good enough to do it, there's probably a danger that your pride is getting in the way and you're really not. See, in the eyes of doing a daily routine, if our leaders stay in God's word and our leaders are practicing what they preach, their routine keeps them close to God. And I said this about David with my youth group kids up at Bible camp. You know, his routine as a shepherd led him to be aware of what was happening to his sheep. He knew when they were in trouble. He knew where to take them during the day. He knew when they needed food. He could protect them from the environment. And he was willing to give his life up for the sheep. His routine, he was focused on his flock. Well, as leaders, if our routine takes us away from being focused on God's word, well, then we run the risk of not recognizing when we are going contrary to what God's word says. And that's so important. You know, and that's not just for leaders. If our routine takes us away from what God's word is saying, well, he's not your first thought. Because if my routine is keeping God in my life and I'm practicing and I'm asking for forgiveness and aware of my mistakes, because it doesn't make me perfect by any means, I'm not claiming that, but it does help me to know that, hey, what I did was wrong. David, we know David committed adultery, David had a man murdered, and he was punished for it. It was a sin, but he was restored. He realized that what he was done was wrong, and he still is considered a man after God's own heart. And it's not an excuse to sin, but it's just showing that sometimes, and maybe David's routine changed enough as a king, that he was not, his priorities weren't the same as a king because he was distracted by so much. And I think that's the danger that you and I face every single day. If we're distracted and our routine takes away from God, then we run into the risk of falling away. And our leaders, if you're not in a routine where God is your number one priority, or you recognize when God slips from your number one priority, then there is a danger. Now, the chief shepherd is coming, and this is the hope and the joy of all Christians. This is what we look forward to. We know that the world is a broken and sinful place. This is not God's kingdom, and we look forward to the coming of the chief shepherd, and the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And that's when we all, because we're all part of the heritage of God, we get to become sheep. And who are we taken care of by? By Jesus. There's a great section of verses here in John 10 talking about our shepherd. And I want to read a few of them to you. Because this chief shepherd means everything to us. He is going to appear. And when he comes, he is going to, Scripture says he is going to give crowns to those who have done the duty of being their leaders. And, you know, and I don't know if it seems kind of silly. We've talked about this with my family at dinner time. Having a crown in heaven, does it seem like it would even be worth anything? I mean, do you really want a crown in heaven when our joy is our salvation in Christ? You know, what we see people who hang their diploma on the wall, and that's kind of their crown. And we see trophies on the shelf. In the reason that Peter's identified, or John, I guess in this case, sorry, not John, I turned my page, Peter, they handed out crowns as prizes, and they were, you know, woven with fancy plants and leaves, and they looked good, but those plants and leaves faded after a while. These crowns that God is going to offer is not. And if that crown is a representation of what Christ has done through them, then that is a crown that we all can celebrate in. It's not a crown for what they've done, but it's a crown for what they've allowed Christ to do through them. Now, that's something that we could all celebrate in, because if our leaders have that crown, well, then I know that I'm being taught by a leader who was allowing God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in him in miraculous ways. And Jesus is going to gather the whole flock. And that's who you and I are. And I want to conclude with this. This is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. That is the perfect shepherd. As Christians, we strive to emulate Christ. He's our example. As leaders, we strive to emulate Christ. He is our example. We know we're falling short, but Scripture clearly tells us, whether we're a layperson or a leader, that the Holy Spirit does empower us, and He will enable us to accomplish what Scripture has set out for us to do, and that is to be a witness and to teach. And whether people listen or they run away, that doesn't change the fact that the shepherd is leading us, and that's who we really want to look for. All right, let's close with our last songbook. If you'll take out your praise books. Hymn number 358 is what we'll be singing. And I'm going to turn this mic off. God will take care of you. If you'd please stand, join with me in singing 358. Let's close with the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.